I witnessed something remarkable this past week. I think many of us did. At Nick Purace's memorial service on Thursday that many, many of us in our church attended. I saw Jessica Coca, his younger sister, get up on stage and lead worship, glorifying God. I saw George Purace, Nick's older brother, lead the program from beginning to end, honoring and glorifying Jesus. But the most amazing thing that I saw that almost left me speechless was one of Nick's young daughters. I think she must have been 10, maybe 12 years old, gets up on stage, gives a short testimony about how she loved her father and what he meant to her, and then sings a song to glorify Jesus. And I was just amazed. And I talked to George after the memorial service, and I said, you know, despite what you're all going through, as a family, you have invested in the right areas, in your faith in Jesus, in your confidence in Jesus. And I was amazed and inspired by the confidence that as a family, they showed in Jesus. And he said, what else can we do? We have no plan B. We have no other option. It is Jesus all the way. And with that in mind, I want to share a message that God put on my heart about having confidence in Jesus. In fact, it's titled Confidence in Jesus. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, where it says, write to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one can close, who closes and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Amen. The first point that I want to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is unstoppable. Jesus is unstoppable. He introduces himself to the church of Philadelphia, and he says a couple of things about him, about who he is, and about his character. And the first thing that he says is that he is the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One. He is pure and he is sinless. He is completely separate from everything that is evil, that is dark, that is corrupted. And when we hear that, I think there's an inner echo in each and every single one of us that longs for that purity, that longs to be clean, that longs to be free from sin and have communion with God. That's why when you look around at all of the religions around the world, every single man-made religion has come up with rituals that they think, that they hope will cleanse them, will purify them. That's why the Hindus bathe in the river Ganges. That's why the Muslims pray 5 times a day. That's why the Buddhists meditate. And other religions currently and in the past used to sacrifice animals and even human beings and even some their own children. So desperate were they to get close to God and to have that relationship with him, to be purified, to be worthy, to be made worthy. Anything that they could do to get rid of their sin. And Jesus says, I am the Holy One. That my character, my identity is found in my holiness. And not only that, but Jesus makes us holy. Not only is he holy, but he makes us holy. He is telling the church in Philadelphia, as he is telling Emmanuel this morning, you will be satisfied in me alone. The only place where you can find that cleansing and that forgiveness of sins and that purity that you are longing for is in me, in Jesus Christ. That which you cannot do on your own through your empty rituals, I have already done. Praise God for that. Because you see, God cannot live or dwell in the presence of sin. And because he can't dwell in the presence of sin, in order to have relationship and communion with us, he cannot make himself less holy. So what God does is he makes us more holy. He makes us holy like him. And he does that again, not through empty rituals. But how does he do that? He does it through the cross. He does it through Jesus Christ. He does it through the finished work of the cross, of the blood that was shed for us, for you and for me. So this morning, we can have confidence in him that he will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The second thing is that, and that Jesus is unstoppable, is that he identifies himself as the true one. He is the holy one and he is the true one. And if we look around in the world today, we see that there is an assault on truth. We see that there are people who don't know if they're men or if they're women. They don't know if they're humans or if they're animals. We see that there is an assault on truth in the political sphere. Nobody trusts politicians. Nobody trusts celebrities. Nobody trusts leaders anymore because everyone seems to, nobody seems to speak or to live the truth anymore. Everyone seems to be compromised. And so we look around ourselves at all of these people who are asking themselves, what is truth? And we can look back 2,000 years ago when a similar situation happened as Pilate was meeting with Jesus at the trial of Jesus, and he was looking truth right in the face. He was staring truth in the eyes, and he comes up with this question. He says, what is truth? Again, 2,000 years ago, just as we see people around us today, a man confused, a man who didn't know what the truth was. But just a verse or two before that, in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus says, I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this. And then he says what this is, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then the verse that we all know, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So not only is Jesus the truth, but he can lead us to the truth, brothers and sisters. He leads his church to the truth. He leads our families to the truth. He can lead you individually to the truth. So we can have confidence in him this morning that Jesus can lead us to the Father and to salvation. And then the last thing, and this Jesus is an unstoppable point, is that Jesus is the one who holds the keys of David. When he says that he holds the keys of David, it echoes other scriptures like in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where he says, I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. And then again, Matthew 16, verse 19, where Jesus is speaking, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on the earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will have been loosed in heaven. And again, the point of all of this is that Jesus is unstoppable. He is holy. He will lead his people into righteousness. He is true. He will lead his people on the true path to the Father, to heaven, and to eternal salvation. And nothing can stop the plan of our Lord. Not for this world, not for Emmanuel Church, not for your family, and not for you individually. Praise God for that. He holds the keys to the doors that need to be opened in your life. He holds the keys to the doors that need to be closed in your life. Doors of blessing, doors of healing, doors of mercy, doors of life. So this morning, we can have confidence in him that nothing can stop God's plan for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. The second point is in verse 8 through 9, where he says, verse 8 through 9, I know your works. And pause. Pause right there for a second. He begins the verse by saying, I know your works. Reflect on that for just a second. When Jesus says that he knows your works, how does that make you feel? Does it inspire confidence? Do you look at your life and at your works and do you think, I'm good? I'm good. I'm living the way I should be living. I'm generous the way I should be generous. I'm loving the way I should be loving. I value unity the way we were told to value unity. Or does it make you a little bit uneasy? Do you see areas in your life where Maybe they're not where they're supposed to be. Or maybe it inspires outright dread in you because you look at your life and you see the sin and all of the areas where you're falling short and you say, Lord, if you know my works, I am in trouble. So he says he knows our works, but then he says another thing. He says he knows that we're weak. He says you have but little power. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest. A lot of times we're pretty few in number, right? When we gather together, sometimes on a Sunday night, we're 50, 60 people, right? And maybe we're not the most creative people. We're not the wealthiest people. We're not the most organized all of the time. Although, you know, praise God for the youth and for the Sunday school department that's organizing all these beautiful events for the church. Praise God for that. But humanly speaking, if we're honest, maybe we're not the most impressive, right? Or let me put it this way. We're not going to be opening doors that others who are stronger than us want to close, right? In our strength and in our own ability. And so that is why this is all the more amazing that Jesus, after saying that, hey, I know your works. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we fall short. He says, I know that you're weak. But then he says to the church, but I have opened the door. But I have opened a door that nobody can close. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close. So the question for you this morning is, what doors do you need opened today? And don't look at yourself because you're weak, because you fall short. Don't look at what you can do. Don't look at the strength and the resources that you can muster. Instead, this morning, look at Jesus, at the one who opens the door for you, brothers and sisters. And the greatest door that Jesus opens for us this morning is a door of evangelism and ministry. You know, if we look at the past, just a few months ago, a few years ago, it seemed like we lived in a different world where the doors for ministry and evangelism were closing. More and more, the culture of our world was becoming hostile to Christianity. In many places in England, for instance, you cannot pray silently to yourself on the side of a street if you're praying in front of an abortion clinic. You get arrested. And yet, elections came, a new administration came into power, and it seems like a fresh door has been opened for us. We saw Charlie Kirk fearlessly proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Christian values from campus to campus, from stadium to stadium. The evil in the world, people who were so full of evil and hatred, who thought they could silence him by murdering him, all they did was inspire thousands and millions of people to open up their Bibles for the first time, to go to church for the first time, embolden them to preach the gospel, to stand up for biblical truth like never before. A new door has been opened, brothers and sisters. And in Acts chapter 4, 14 verse 7, it says, after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, it says, a wide door for effective ministry has been opened for me. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the ministry of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, a new door has been opened. God, by his grace, not because of what we have done, but by his grace has opened a door that you and I could have the boldness to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel in our workplaces, in our schools, in the culture today. Let's use this door that God has opened for us to proclaim his name. Amen? Let's use the time and the opportunities that God has given us effectively. And why does he do it? Why does God open that door? All we have to do is humble ourselves, keep his word, live out the word in here and out there, and proclaim his name. If we do that, God, even in the midst of a hostile culture who's trying to oppress us and keep us silent, he can open the door for us to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And then the last thing is, Jesus keeps us from the tribulation. But let me read the end of verse 9. Actually, he says, note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come down and bow down at your feet. Okay, he'll make our enemies come and bow down at your feet. That's great. But listen to how he ends the verse, verse 9. He says, I will make them bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. They will know that I have loved you. And the question for us is, what wouldn't you do? Think about your family. Think about your loved ones. What wouldn't you do for them because you love them? Not because they earn something from you, but just you love them. But we look at ourselves, and sometimes it's so hard for us to believe and to understand that what Jesus does for us is he does because he loves us. He says, people will know, even your enemies will see that I have, not that you're strong, not that you're better, not that you're somehow worth. He says, they will see and they will know what? That I have loved you. My love for you will be evident. My love for you will be seen. Praise God for that. Now, the reality is that, yeah, we will still need endurance. He says, because you have kept my command to endure. We will still need to endure in this world. We're still going to go through trials. We're still going to experience pain. We'll still need to have endurance, which means that we'll need to be patient. We'll need to be steady. We'll need long-term trust and faith in Jesus. And sometimes that means weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, and sometimes even longer. But the promise that the Lord is making to us, to Emmanuel Church, God is with us, as Pastor TJ said, is that he is with us. He is with us in the trials. He is with us in the fire like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is with us in the lion's den like he was with Daniel. He is with us in the storm like he was with the disciples. He protects us from innumerable trials that we go through. And he protects us from trials that we don't even know about, that we are not even aware of. And then he protects us from trials that we should have gone through because our own faults, our own mistakes, of our own sinfulness. Yet the Lord in his grace protects us. And then ultimately, he says that he will protect us from the great test, from the great tribulation that is coming on all the earth. And the last thing that I want to say as I close is just how beautiful it is to read something like verse 11. He says, after all of that, just remember this. He says, I am coming soon. The Lord is coming soon, brothers and sisters. The Lord's coming is nearer today than it has ever been. The Lord is close. And even if he tarries, even if the trumpet doesn't sound today or tomorrow, the Lord is with us right now. Amen? So in conclusion, we can have confidence in the Lord because he is holy, because he is true, because he holds the key to every closed door that needs to be open, and because he can open every single door that has been closed to us. Despite us being inadequate, despite our works being inadequate or not enough, despite knowing that we are weak, we can still have confidence in him. Confidence that he loves us. Confidence that he opens doors and closes the right doors in our lives. Confidence that he can see us through no matter what the storm around us is. And ultimately, confidence in who he is, in Jesus Christ. And may God bless you and encourage you this morning. Amen.